If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be focusing on six verses of Scripture, which I can't imagine them being any more hyper-relevant than they are today, and it's because of the events of this week. At the beginning of this week, a very disturbed young lady walked into a Christian school with firearms, and the result of her actions is that six souls were returned to our Lord. A couple of years ago in Nashville, there were some worshipers at an African-American church in Charleston, and a disturbed young man walked down and shot and killed nine of them. Nine souls were returned to the Creator. And it kind of begs the question, how are Christians to respond in a dark world? And we actually have that answer today in the next few verses that are provided to us in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38 and then 49 through 51. And I hope it's going to be a blessing to you, because at the end of it, we're going to see some grace. We always see grace in the message of Jesus Christ. So if you got your scriptures, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. We'll pick up with verse 35. And the word of the Lord says, "And he said unto them," and that's the disciples, because if you remember, we just got out of the the Passover meal, and then the disciples left and Jesus left, and they went to the Mount of Olives, heading to the Mount of Olives, and specifically to the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything is under God's control, but it's sure not going to look like it right now. The sun has set, and on the Jewish calendar, we are at Friday. The extended discourses that Jesus had in this mile-and-a-half journey are contained in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He did a lot of teaching that's not contained in Luke, but if you want to know what he taught, we can go to the Gospel of John, and we're actually going to refer to it a little bit today. As they get to the Mount of Olives and right there to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is about to disappear and pray for a while. Well, he's not going to disappear, but he's going to go away about a stone's throw away, and he's going to pray. There's one thing that he tells to the disciples. Before we get to that, for those of y'all that watch sports, I think you're pretty familiar with this analogy. Usually, like in a football game, the strategies that a team employs in the second half is not the same strategy that they employ in the first half. In the first half, you got your game plans, but at halftime, you reconvene for about 15 to 20 minutes, and you tweak the game plan based on what the opposition is doing. Then you go out. Georgia has done this very successfully over the past 2 years, where you tweak it. Well, kind of keep that in mind, because there's going to be a phrase here that shows that everything is about to change, and we know it's about to change because we're looking back with the perspective of 2,000 years. We've had the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. There's going to be the crucifixion, and at that moment, everything changes. The curtain in the holiest of holies that separated the holiest of holies from the is going to be written too. The earth is going to shake. The rocks are going to crack. And then we break into what's going to be called the New Testament period. We are almost at that moment. So Jesus says these words. He says, "When he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing. And then he said unto them, but now." I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but these are powerful words. These are words of transition. He says, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script." So, you know, a script, it's kind of like, you ever seen those joggers that have that little baggie around their side, that little pouch around their side? It used to be popular in the 80s and 90s. It might still be popular now. But that's kind of what a script was. It was kind of a little shepherd's bag that you could put your personal possessions in. And so, by the way, personal property ownership is okay in Christianity. We are not a communist community. He says, "But now he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his script. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors," referring to Isaiah 53. "For the things concerning me have an end." We're coming to a moment when I'm going to be crucified, folks. "And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough." Okay, so let's pause real quick and focus on these three verses so that we can get the full understanding of it. Because Jesus asked him a question and actually refers something back to something we learned when we studied Luke chapter 9 again in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus commissioned the original 12. And he says, I want you to go out. And I don't take your purse. Don't take your script. And just stay with the people. You don't have to worry about it. God is going to take care of you. And he sent them on out. And they went out without a purse. They went out without a script. They went out without hotel reservations. People welcomed them in. Then they spread the gospel message. That's Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Then they returned, and they're all happy because things were great. God provided for them. They didn't have any hiccups whatsoever. And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus didn't send out 12. He sent out the 72. And in the 72, you start finding that in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And in verse 4, he says, hey, look, man, carry neither purse nor script nor shoes, and salute no man, by the way. And then in verses 7 and 8, it shows how they were being provided for by the people, the homes that they were staying in. And these are the background. This is the background to the question when he just asked them, did you lack anything when I sent you out empty-handed into the villages or the town? And they said, no, not at all. They didn't lack anything. The people were responsive. They opened up their homes. They gave them food to eat, a place to sleep. They were able to depend on the hospitality of the hearers. Now Jesus is going to send out the disciples, but the situation has changed. And that's why he says, but now. Everything has changed. This said he unto them, but now. He that hath the purse, let him take it. They never had to take it before. He that hath a script, likewise his script. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now there's going to be a change. In just a few short weeks, he's going to be sending them far away from the Old Testament people of God. He's going to say, look, you people are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's going to be an explosion, and they're going to be going into some very dangerous areas. Now, I want to pause real quick because there is a line of theology that says when he said, go get a sword, this is a spiritual application. As a matter of fact, Matthew Henry, I believe, has some commentaries. This is a spiritual application, and it's to be the sword of the word and the sword of truth. Do that. That makes no sense contextually. Because he said, if you got a purse, take a purse. He didn't spiritualize that. If you got a script, take your script. He didn't spiritualize that, and he didn't spiritualize the sword either because of what is said next. Because he says, if you don't have a sword, sell your outer garment and go get a sword. Things are different now. And the reason for that is up until this point, Jesus Christ has walked with them, talked with them, taught them, given them supernatural protection while he's on this earth. But now he's about to depart and things are going to change. So when he sends them out the next time at the ascension, he says, go to Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The lands have been in the kingdom of darkness. Over in Ireland, the Druids are they're worshiping trees. Up in Viking land, they're representing North mythology. Those people are heavily invested in their religion and in the darkness of their religion, and they're going to oppose the disciples. Even in Jerusalem itself, these people are numbered as transgressors. So the disciples, how were they to live? Were they supposed to give up their purses and bags? Were they to reject private property? Were they take vows of poverty and stand at the street at Kroger asking for handouts and just say, oh, I'm just gonna do like that? I mean, is that how real first class super Christians are to behave according to the command that Jesus gave them right at the beginning? Was Lydia in Greece to stop selling purple? Was the Philippian jailer to quit his job and start to beg? Were Christian centurions and fishermen and doctors like Luke all to become beggars? And that's what Jesus, is that what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit? And clearly Jesus didn't mean that because he says, but now. But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Things have changed. And when they go on from missions from here on out, they're going to find trouble. They're not going to find a welcoming world. People are not going to be opening their doors and inviting you to preach Christ. They are going to face hostility, and the situation will be so dangerous that Jesus tells his disciples, if they don't own a sword, they need to buy a sword. Take your purse, take your scrip, get a sword. And so you know, pretty much everybody had a sword in that day. Now, here's what we know. Christianity is not an offensive religion. We don't take the sword and scare or beat people into submission. Everybody in that day had a sword. It was kind of like having a walking cane, and it was to fend off jackals and wild animals and thieves like that. And we know that was the purpose of what Jesus was talking about, the concept of self-defense, because of what transpires in verses 49 through 51. So Jesus is telling them, man, and they said, look, if you don't have your sword, go get a sword. Sell your shirt. And the disciples quickly check around right here whether or not they had any such weapons. For I say unto you that it is written that must what yet be accomplished in me, that he was numbered among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Look, Jesus does not say, hey guys, forget about defending yourselves. God will defend you. God will give you your food. Just trust. He doesn't say that. So what can we take from these verses? And what comes up in 49 and 51? Here's trust in God, but also take wise precautions. Take your purse. Take your stuff. Listen, just like there is today, there are times back then, there are certain parts of the city that are not safe. There are certain gas stations that you do not pull into. There are certain areas where you take somebody with you, or you call a taxi to go home, or you call your daddy. There are certain things that are just not smart. And as of right now, these disciples are viewed as outlaws, because Jesus quotes Isaiah 53:12, and I say unto you that it is written, must yet be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among the transgressors. And that word transgressors literally mean people who rebel and revolt. And that just wasn't a reference to Jesus being crucified between two thieves on the cross. That's also in reference to the people that he was currently hanging out with. So the disciples of Jesus Christ have been labeled rebellious, revolters, traitors to the state. And times are going to get very difficult for them. But they're not supposed to take their swords out and beat people into submission. They're just take it out and use it for self-defense. And here's how we know it in verse 38. And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now, if the purpose of the sword was to be an offensive weapon and we're supposed to go out there on some sort of holy jihad, let me tell you something, two swords would not have been enough for 11 disciples plus Jesus Christ. He said, it's enough. That's enough. Jesus did not instruct them to spread the gospel by violent means. However, he did expect them to be able to do his work, defending themselves when necessary. But a lot of people say, but John, Jesus was a nonviolent person. That's true. I mean, he overturned the tables in the temple, but that wasn't really a violent act. But Jesus was also all human and all divine, and Jesus didn't have to be violent. But he intended the disciples to arm themselves for self-defense, not for attacks. How can we know it? Well, in John chapter 16, that's one of those Olivet discourses that he has. This is something that he says right after the Last Supper during this time period. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is speaking. He says, these things, disciples, have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember when I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, here it is, because I was with you. In other words, you didn't have to worry about people coming after you and trying to kill you when I was with you. You didn't. But now you do. So I want you to go out there, sell your garment if you don't have a sword, and get one so that you can defend yourself. I don't want you to use it as an offensive weapon. It's never appropriate to use it as an offensive weapon. The message of the gospel and the manner that you deliver it have to be consistent. The message of the gospel and the manner that you deliver it have to be consistent. And so they must not now expect that their friends would be kind and generous to them as they had before. Here's what the Apostle Paul faced when he was out on his missionary journeys. And in 2 Corinthians 11:26, he said, look, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils by my own countrymen, the Jewish people, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Everywhere Paul went, the man was in danger, and Jesus knows this. So he's telling his disciples, hey, disciples, take some reasonable steps here. Let's skip down to verse 49, because what happens is they get to Gethsemane, and Jesus is now praying, and we're very familiar with the prayer, and the disciples are falling asleep, and Peter's off in the distance kind of watching, dozing back and forth. And across the Kidron Valley, there's some torches coming, and they're coming right for them, and they're being led by Judas. And all of a sudden, the disciples get stirred up, and they see the lights coming. And when they, verse 49, and when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Okay. Lord, you want us to use these weapons and kill these people? Now remember, the gospel message has to be consistent, not only in substance, but in the way that you carry it out. I want you to notice what happens next, right after that, in verse 49. And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched the ear and healed it. This event is in all four Gospels, and they all relate something different about this event. In Matthew, when they're talking about this event, Matthew relates to us that Jesus' response to the supporters are, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Mark tells us in the Gospel of Mark, at this moment when this happened, all of the disciples started to run away. One of them had their cloak grabbed, and he just ran out of his clothes, went running away naked. That's Mark. John actually tells us the name of the people involved. He throws Peter under the bus and specifically names Peter, and he also names the person whose ear got lopped off, and that is Malchus. And then we have the message here in Luke, too. And in all of them, they're very consistent. But I want you to notice a couple of things here, because I got to tell you, the gospel is always relevant, and the stories of Jesus is always relevant. They saw Judas coming with the temple guards and some Roman soldiers, and they said, Lord, we got a sword. Shall we smite thee? And the very next thing that happened in all four gospels accounts is that Peter struck out and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. I want you to notice something there. Listen up. Jesus never answered that question. They didn't wait for Jesus to answer that question. They went out there in their own confidence, in their own arrogance, without waiting to hear from the Lord. It is a dangerous thing for us to live life in our own understanding. Here's what the Bible says. Lean not into your own understanding. Why? Brothers and sisters, our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Romans says the poison of asp is upon our lips. But I got to tell you, there are a number of times in my life when I've leaned into my own understanding and I've said the quick prayer, Lord, what should I do? And then I go and I step out and I do it my way anyway without waiting on the Lord. I gave you 30 seconds. Clearly, my understanding is the right way. Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And Jesus never said yes. And what we can discern looking backwards is that what Peter was doing was wrong. Lean not into your own understanding. You could be sorely mistaken in the way that the Lord is impressing your heart. So Peter, but you know what? Does God love us any less because we're stupid? No. But he does clean on up after us, right? So Peter lunges for Malchus's ear, and he lops it off, and it happens so quickly. It happens so quickly, and this is what the Lord says. Put up again thy sword into its place. There is a proper place for a sword, and that was in the sheath by the side. That sword was to defend off jackals. That sword was to defend off highwaymen that were trying to rob. And we know it was prevalent because in Luke chapter 10, when it talks about the Good Samaritan, it says a man went into a far country and got set upon by thieves and the highwaymen. It was a real problem that they lived in a dangerous society. That has not changed. But we are not in the first quarter anymore when Jesus is walking with you and the demons are stepping back. We are going into the second half when Jesus is not physically present with us, and the demons are on full attack. So Jesus authorizes us to defend ourselves. He says, take a sword with you. Take a scrip, but don't use that sword offensively. Peter, and it's always Peter. He doesn't wait. He just strikes out because he is in his own mind. And let me tell you something. The Son of God does not use worldly, carnal means to further God's kingdom. Using that sword, that was a worldly mean. Peter's trying to take matters into his own hands. So not only the substance of what we tell the world, but the style in which we bring it to the world has been defined to us by God. The message and the method have to be harmonious. And the sword of man's power is not to be used in the defense or even the spread of the gospel. Matthew records something else about this event. Matthew records something else that's really relevant. When Peter does that, the Lord says, put up your sword. If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Thinkest thou not, let me turn over to Matthew. Thinkest thou not, I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Kids, a legion was a Roman unit of 6,000 soldiers. And Jesus is saying, Peter, put up your sword. I don't need your strength. All I have to do is pray, and literally 72,000 angels will come down and defend me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a pretty powerful force, because what we know in the Old Testament was one angel killed the entire Assyrian army of 180,000 people. That's just one angel. Can you imagine the power of 72,000 angels? But here's what else is kind of cool. How many people are there? Judas is gone, you got 12. We're literally talking about one legion of angels for every person that is there. All Jesus has to do is pray the word. We are safer here with all these armed soldiers than anywhere else, because it's always safest being in the will of God. And what is the will of God at this moment, despite all outward appearances? That Jesus goes to the cross. And when Peter strikes out, Peter's saying, I'm not going to let you die. I'm not going to go to the cross. But that wasn't the will of the Father. We are always safest when we are in the will of the Father. And Jesus saying, put up your sword, Peter. If I wanted to, I could wipe out this entire place. We got 72,000 angels at our disposal, and I'm pretty sure there's a lot more than that. He just used that as a metaphor. We are safe, Peter. Even though it doesn't look like we're safe, Peter. Everything's going to be okay, Peter. Put up your sword, Peter. And Scripture tells us in John that Jesus went down and he picked up Malchus's ear and he put it on the side of Malchus's head, and it was healed. What do we take from all of this? Well, it's Friday, and the cross is coming. Jesus is freely giving up his life for his children and his family that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. He is going to the cross, and nothing is going to stop him. And Hebrews says that his purpose, as Simon Sinek says, his why is you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He's going to be humiliated, beaten, debased, and crucified, and suffer the most agonizing death that a man could suffer on this earth. And he did it for you. And nothing's going to stop him. And this is what he does. This is the very last healing that Jesus is going to perform with his physical body. He reaches down and he puts the ear back on the very person that's going to lead him to Pontius Pilate and to Herod and to the cross. One thing you might want to know about the name of Malchus, and then we'll conclude. The name Malchus actually means king or kingdom. So right there in Gethsemane, the kingdom of the world has come against the kingdom of God. And the very last thing that Jesus does is bring healing to the kingdom of the world. How about you? What area of your life right now, because for Malchus it was his ear, and we all have our little kingdoms going on that struggles against the kingdom of God in our life. But the whole purpose of Jesus coming was that you could have eternal life and that you could have it more abundantly. Christ has given us eternal life. What he offers you now is abundant life. Because if you're a child of God, you are born again. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're operating fully in the kingdom of God. Perhaps you've got a foot in the kingdom of the world. Perhaps you're still doing things by the world's method and viewing things by the world's way. You know, my circumstances look miserable. It's out of control. I'm in a job transition and it's terrifying. Or you can operate according to the kingdom of God, that God is in control of everything. And that ultimately what's most important is not at risk. And Jesus invites us. Let's have that Abraham view where God has resurrecting power. Let's have Abraham view that when you're in the middle of a job transition and the voices come and you start to get scared, that you can step back and say, you know what? God is even in control. He was in control of everything at Gethsemane, and by his word, everything would have changed. But if he had called the 72,000 angels, there would have been no crucifixion. There would have been no redemption. There would have been no forgiveness. There would have been no possibility of knowing Christ, because we would have been forever separated. But God endured that for you, and he brought healing to the kingdom. And now to you, he offers this day, whatever your life needs healing in your little kingdom, with your problems. Is it your pride and arrogance? I can heal that. Are you struggling with an addiction? I can heal that. Do you need to know the forgiveness that I have bought, paid, and given you? I can do that too. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We give you that chance to know the rest of Christ as we stand and sing hymn number. Let's sing hymn number 193, the first and last stanza of 193, and we'll open the doors for the reception of members as we sing 193 standing.